Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
You know that all over England there are churches that are called Saint This and Saint That and Saint the Other. Sometimes they're even called All Saints, like the one that I go to in Eastbourne. Some of them are not called after the names of saints, but after the Lord himself. And that's why here and there you'll find a Christ Church or an Emmanuel, which is one of the names of the Lord Jesus. I think you might be surprised to discover a church which is named after somebody fictitious, somebody in a story. 30-something years ago, I had the chance to go across to America to visit friends and relations of mine, and I went with my friends on Sunday to their church, and it was called the Church of the Good Samaritan. Was there a Good Samaritan? Well, I suppose there was, but this one was somebody in a story. You might say it was a fictional character. But here's a church named after somebody really rather special, the one that figures at the centre of this story that Jesus tells here, that Jesus tells to the questioner in Luke chapter 10. A good Samaritan, of course, need not be any particular person. It could be any person. Whoever the good Samaritan was, well, we will say, lots of folk would say, "I know what a good Samaritan is. It's somebody who does practical, helpful things for needy people. That's a good Samaritan." And you don't have to be a Christian to call somebody else a good Samaritan and to know what the words mean. Well now, imagine, take a slightly different tack now. Imagine that the Antiques Roadshow comes to town, or you go along to a recording of Flog It or something like that. And people are producing stuff they've had stashed away in the attic for yonks, and they don't know it's there, and then they find it, and they think it might be worth something or other, and they bring it along to show to the experts. And it's all grimy and draped in cobwebs. It's an old picture that you've had in your attic for I don't know how long. It's a picture. And you think, well, I wonder if this might be worth something after all. I'd quite forgotten it. So you take it along for the experts to have a look at. And one of the experts looks at it, and her eyes lights up. And she says, "Do you know what you've got here? You really ought to have cleaned it before you brought it, you know. Lots of cobwebs to dust off it. And it needs some professional cleaning as well. But once it's been cleaned and you've mounted it as it deserves to be mounted and put it in a good frame, and you hang it in an appropriate place, and you light it from the right angle, you will see that you have something really valuable here. So we'll dust this story down. We all know it so well. It's been in the lumber room of our imaginations, many of us, from childhood, the story of the Good Samaritan, and lots of people who wouldn't even claim to be Christians know what a Good Samaritan is. They know the story. They know the picture. Now we'll clean it up and dust it down and mount it and frame it and hang it in the right light, and let's see what it's really depicting. Who is it who's looking at us out of this picture frame? The idea of a good Samaritan. I think the first thing we notice about the story, as we just heard it being read to us, is that it's something personal. It concerns a little number of persons. First of all, here's this man travelling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a lonely and dangerous road. And he walks down, and on the way, he is waylaid by a bunch of hoodlums who jump out and mug him and beat him up and steal what he's got in his pockets and make off. Then there's person number two who comes down the road. This is a holy man. In our days, he would be a clergyman, somebody with a dog collar. I don't see any dog collars here today, but you know what I mean. And along comes this priest. And he sees the man lying by the roadside, and he instantly puts two and two together and gives the victim of the robbery a wide berth, just in case by the rocky hillside somebody is still lurking for another victim. So he hurries past on the other side of the road. That's person number two. A third person comes along. He likewise is a religious kind of person. He's got all the right background. He says all the right things when he goes to church on Sundays. And he knows all about doing good to your neighbour and all that sort of stuff. And he too sees the victim of the mugging by the roadside. And he too goes past on the other side. That's person number three. Then along comes person number four. And he happens to be a man from the area known as Samaria, which good Jewish people wouldn't want to be seen dead in. Daggers drawn. Between the Jews and the Samaritans, there was no love lost. And it's one of the Samaritans who is our fourth person. He comes down the road. Now you notice we're putting a spotlight on each of these people in turn. The first of them we ought to be sorry for. The second one, well, he's got an excuse for not doing anything about the situation. And so does the third one. But the fourth one comes down the road and sees the victim of the robbery. And whether or not he's scared that he might be the next victim himself, he says to himself, well, I suppose this means me. This is my chance to do something sensible and kind. The robbers may still be around the place, but, well, we'll give it a go. So he goes not to the other side of the road, he goes straight to where the victim of the robbery is lying and looks after him. Now, this is a sort of a picture, isn't it? It's being told as a story in our Bibles by Jesus to this person who's questioned him, but we can imagine it as a picture that's being shown to the spectators by Jesus. And it comes as a personal challenge. Jesus is, as it were, showing this picture to the person who's been quizzing him. Do you see this picture? What do you expect me to do about it? Says the questioner. I expect you to go and do the same sort of thing. The same sort of thing, I mean, as the fourth person. First the victim, then the priest, then the Levite. The Samaritan's the one who did what he ought to do, who did what had to be done. That's what you're supposed to do about it. You're supposed to put yourself in that man's position and do what you can, whatever the circumstances. So it's something personal, do you see? It comes home to each of those persons, and some of the persons don't respond as they ought to. But somebody, one of the persons, takes it as a personal challenge and does something about it. There's a person in need. Here's a person who can help. Something personal. And obviously, as we can tell already, and of course we know the story anyway, don't we? It's something practical. What do you expect of me, says this fourth person. Well, something practical, please, go and do something, which is what he does. That's what's in his mind to do. He sees a situation, and there's something practical that he can do. It says he came where he was. The Levite passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he had pity on him, and he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and so on and so on. He came where he was. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And now many of the problems that we find in the world around us are problems that relate to mankind. And they are huge problems. They're world problems. There's precious little that you or I personally can do about them. But leave all that on one side for the moment. There are sometimes things we can do about the big world problems. But here's a practical problem. Something about what is right in front of your nose. And something that you could do something about. Something practical. It's right here. And there is practical help that you could give. That's what the story told. That's what the picture showed. And Jesus says to the questioner, which of the three men I've described to you so far do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell among thieves? Did anyone answer that? Wasn't there? The one who had mercy on him. The questioner is forced to reply. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Something personal, it refers to you as a person, and it's something practical that you can actually do. Then there's something else about this story. As you look at the picture, it's a moving picture, obviously. It's things happening in the picture. And you realize that what's happening is something thorough. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, he tended him, I suppose he cleaned them as best he could, pouring on oil and wine, or whatever the equivalents were in our modern parlance, we'd say he did what he could. Perhaps he was travelling, he got this sort of thing in his pack. He did what he could. And he put the man on his own donkey. He'd been riding the donkey, presumably down the road to Jericho. Now he sets this chap on the donkey and makes sure he doesn't fall off, and walks beside him, walks the donkey, carefully, gently, down the road, until they get to human habitation again. And as civilization heaves in view, and there's a roadside inn, a hotel, says the best kind of Bible commentary. He takes him to a hotel, and there puts him up at his own expense. And more than that, you remember how the story said, he brought him to an inn, took care of him, stayed overnight with him, and the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Presumably it was a big silver coin for him and a big silver coin for the person he'd rescued, and said, look after him, and next time I'm passing by, I'll reimburse you for whatever else you may have had to spend. That's why I've got this heading down in my notes as something thorough. Something personal, something practical, and something that didn't give up halfway. That's what I've done my bit. But something that carried it through. Something thorough. Not something second-hand, not something at a distance, not something that you write and send off a check for, hoping that somebody else will actually do something about it. not something remote, but something right here, and something that can do with a little bit of ongoing care. Which of these three do you think was neighbour to the man who fell among robbers? Well, the one who had mercy on him. Oh, right, says Jesus. You go and do the same. Here's the fourth thing. I think we probably miss out, as we read this as modern people from a quite different kind of civilization, we miss this out. It's something personal, something practical, something thorough. It's something impossible. It's something impossible. It was for a very good reason that said, here is the first man, he's a Jew like the rest of us here. Here's the second man, he's not only a Jew, he's a Jewish priest. And here's the third man, he's not only a Jew, he's a Jewish Levite. And here comes a Samaritan, a foreigner. One time we'd have called him a dago or a wog or a chink or something. These terrible words we used to use. Nobody ever talks like that nowadays. But he's foreign. He's foreign. Heave half a brick at him. Oh, no. A Samaritan comes past, and he is the one who looks after this Jewish victim of thugs. But the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, says the Bible. There was no love lost between those two peoples, and no person from one side would ever do a hand's turn to help any person from the other side. And what you're seeing here is something absolutely, it is socially impossible. It would not have happened. A Samaritan comes down the road, and believe it or not, you rub your eyes, the Samaritan is going to help the Jew. And the Jew, of course, can't help but be helped. He's stuck. He's got to be looked after. But it's a crossing of an impossible barrier. Something impossible is going on here. And Jesus says, you go and do the same. That was the question he'd been asked right at the outset. What can I do to inherit eternal life? You've got to do this kind of thing. Do something which will involve you personally in a lot of practical work, and it'll involve some thorough application, and you'll find actually that it's something impossible. It is so alien to your background. It's so alien to your whole way of thinking. Nobody on your side of the fence ever does this kind of thing. But that's what you're expected to do. Go and do that kind of thing. Think of the kind of people that you dislike most of all. Who do you... Shall I ask you? Hands up. Tell me who you dislike... No, I won't. Tell me who you dislike most of all. Tell me who you disapprove of very strongly. Tell me the kind of people you shun. The kind of people you fear. The kind of people that you just cannot imagine yourself giving a helping hand to. Something impossible. They don't have to be very far away. They might be next door. But you can't imagine yourself. It's an impossibility to imagine you doing this sort of thing. Jesus says, that's what I want you to go and do. Something impossible. I will bring across your path in the coming week somebody that you cannot imagine ever relating to. And I shall expect you to make this sort of contact with them. How's that for a challenge? Happening even here in civilized Hastings. I've got one more thing. I've got five fingers. Something personal, something practical, something thorough, something impossible. Here's the fifth and last. It is something distinctively Christian. And the reason it is distinctively Christian is precisely because it's something impossible. You say people don't do that kind of thing. It's incredible that you'd find people doing that kind of thing. And Jesus says, that's precisely why I want you to go and do it. Christians living that kind of way, making that kind of relationship, don't make sense in the eyes of the world around them. People will rub their eyes and look twice. where they see a Christian doing something like what the Good Samaritan did. They say, there's something weird going on there. I don't quite believe it. There's something supernatural when the Samaritan helps a Jew like that. When I put one of my servants in the kind of situation where they find themselves brought face to face with, into direct contact with, somebody they just don't get on with, and I'm expecting them to do something miraculous, something impossible. And I suppose, if we're honest, we would gulp and say, my, me? Well, wait and see, it'll happen. I'm setting you a task that's impossible unless you're allowing me to do something revolutionary inside you, to do something to you which will make you able to do that kind of miraculous thing. To say to me each morning, Lord, put in front of me today something that I couldn't do in a month of Sundays. And it's a challenge to me to find your power to do something that I couldn't do. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a picture, as I said. You can regard it as a picture, a moving picture. But you fetch it out and maybe it's got lots of cobwebs on. That kind of picture of yourself or myself, we haven't looked at it for a long, long time. It does look considerably grubby. But now we get it out and we dust it down and we look at it again and we put it in a frame and we hang it in the right sort of light and we look at it and say, Lord, is that me? Let's pray together. Our Father, you know, for those of us who know and love you, already maybe this is regular experience, this kind of impossible challenge. But we pray that for every one of your children here today, there may be something in this coming week in which we can say, Lord, I can't possibly do that. If it does get done, it's because you've done something miraculous in and through me. Father, enable us to hand ourselves over to you in such a way that we can be made by you into that kind of person. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.